This morning I invite you to open up to 2 Chronicles 16 to introduce our thoughts this morning. 2 Chronicles 16. In previous weeks, last week we tried to present for your consideration as we're embarking on a new year and evaluations and resolutions and goals, or however you evaluate that, to try to set in the forefront of your mind a renewed commitment and fervency toward the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all our mind. And if we've ever reached a point where our view of Jesus is anything other than wondrous and amazing and spectacular, I pray our hearts will be re-ravished. I pray our hearts will be renewed with a passion of love for Jesus Christ, and to pursue every day to love Jesus more fervently today than I have before. So, somewhat in an extension of that thought, today we would like to focus on pursuing the heart of God, passionately pursuing the heart of God. So, there's a broader context to this verse and some other verses we'll read this morning, but I want to get some of the language here in 2 Chronicles 16. And this interaction is actually with King Asa. King Asa is one of those kings that was a good king for most of his life, made some poor choices later in his life, but a good king who, as it describes the kings of Judah, the ones that were kings, they did what was good and right in the sight of God and walked after the ways of their father David. And Asa was that man. That's the totality of the description of his reign, even though later in his life he made some foolish decisions. So here he is inquiring of the seer, inquiring of the prophet to determine counsel on a battle that he was considering engaging in. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, that's the seer speaking to King Asa, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. And he's speaking of previous battles where the Lord has tremendously blessed them. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, and yet very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And this is the verse and the phrase that we want here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, in this immediate context here, Asa's heart, I think it becomes very clear, he was trusting in a foreign ruler, trusting in a foreign army rather than the Lord. His heart was not perfect before the Lord. And then the conclusion of that verse there says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And then Asa essentially gets mad at the preacher. He gets mad at somebody who told him something he didn't want to hear. He throws him in prison. And then we find a little bit later on here in this chapter that later in his life, in his 39th year, he'd ran his race really well for most of his life. But in his later years, he had a disease in his feet. This is verse 12, which is exceedingly great. But in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So the prophet is telling him here that the Lord is actively seeking out those whose heart is perfect toward him. And unfortunately, the sad case of Asa is that at this point of his life and later in his life, his heart wasn't perfect for the Lord. So the picture we have here, you know, if you remember what we tried to talk about last week with the Song of Solomon, how, you know, the bride of Christ doesn't give the husband as much attention as he's due. So he gets really excited when one of her eyes glances at him in the manner that she ought to. And I want you to notice how actively the Lord is looking for people whose heart is perfect toward Him. And that word perfect there, if you have a center column reference Bible, which I would encourage you to have, I think that there's a lot of helpful notes in the center column reference of a King James Bible. And the alternate wording there that is just as appropriate is for the word perfect is a heart that is at peace with or loyal to. Okay, so obviously we know as sinners, our hearts are never going to be fully perfect in the sense that Jesus is perfect. You know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and with all also in all our mind, and that's the mark with which we strive towards with the understanding, as we heard in Brother Adam's prayer, praise the Lord remembers our frame, right? He knows we're sinners, and our He knows, and this is one of the main thoughts, He knows our heart. You know, is your heart really desiring to passionately pursue obedience to the Lord and loving Him more fervently? Or are you going through the motions? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Or the Lord knows all of that. But none of our hearts are going to be perfectly perfect, right? But notice how the Lord is actively seeking. He's looking out throughout the whole earth to find people whose heart is loyal to, at peace with Him, and passionately pursuing Him. And that almost sounds like that those people are hard to find, right? He says, I'm going to and fro throughout the whole, I'm trying to find somebody whose heart is zealously pursuing me. And it just sounds like from that language, there's not as many people as the Lord would prefer to be pursuing Him as loyally and as faithfully as they ought. So He's looking out throughout the whole earth to find those people. But notice what the Lord promises He's going to do when He finds them. To show Himself strong on their behalf. That's a good place to be, right? That's a place that I hope, if the Lord blesses us to live obedient through passionately pursuing that greatest commandment and passionately pursuing Jesus Christ, and our heart is loyal and at peace and growing in maturity. That's more of a New Testament application, but that word perfect in the New Testament typically means mature. We're growing in maturity of our heart toward the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to show Myself strong on that person's behalf. And that's a good place to be, right? That's an exciting place to be. And our hope and our desire is that we would be passionately pursuing the heart of God, because the Lord is looking for that. He's looking and evaluating the heart of His children to find people that are few and far between, that are rare jewels in the kingdom of God, to show Himself strong on their behalf. Now, we can go to, why don't you turn to 1 Samuel 13. We want to spend some time thinking about David, but to get some language from the New Testament, again, you don't have to turn over here, because this is just one specific description in Acts chapter 13. Paul's preaching a separate sermon. He's listing off a lot of history of the nation of Israel. And he has this particular description of King David in Acts chapter 13 and 22. He had removed him, he'd removed Saul, and he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David. Again, he's seeking those whose heart is in alignment and pursuing Him. I've sought him and I found him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And as we want to spend our time meditating on together, what are the characteristics of God's heart? And if we're going to be men and women after God's heart, We need to know what God's heart is so we can align ourselves with God's heart. Okay? So David is described here as being a man after God's own heart. And notice the very first, and there's other things we can learn about him as a man after God's own heart, but what is the expressly stated characteristic of David being a man after God's own heart? Which shall fulfill all my will. Okay? So that is the expressly stated characteristic of David as a man after God's own heart. So with that in mind, 1 Samuel 13, and you know, just reminding you of the situation kind of leading up to this, the nation of Israel said that they wanted a king to be like other nations, and the Lord told them, he's going to be a mess. He's going to cause you nothing but problems. And they said, we don't care. We want a king anyway. And the Lord gave them a man's man and the king's king, Saul, who was big and tall and strong and head and shoulders above everybody else. And that's who they wanted. They wanted somebody who looked the part from an outward appearance perspective. And the Lord gave them what they wanted. But then over the course of time, as Saul is administering his responsibilities, he is lifted up with pride. Samuel tells him a little bit later on, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord chose you. Well, there came a time where Saul ceased to be little in his own eyes. He began to think of himself, to use the New Testament language, he began to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And because of that, he started making foolish decisions. And in this particular circumstance right here in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel has told him to wait on him. And Saul had to wait 7 days. Saul waited 7 days on Samuel when he got impatient. And he made an offering that it was not his ability. It was not his approved responsibility or authorization to make this sacrifice. It was Samuel's responsibility, but Saul got impatient and he did something he shouldn't have done. So Samuel, and which by the way, it's just funny how this is even highlighted in Scripture. As you wait 7 days, and as soon as he starts making the sacrifice, as soon as he gets done with the sacrifice, is exactly when Samuel shows up. That's how life works, isn't it? Right? You always get caught. You know? 7 days, Samuel doesn't show up. I finally get frustrated and say, I'm just going to make this sacrifice. And then who shows up right when I'm getting done? Samuel, right? Of course. And then Samuel says, what hast thou done? And Saul always has, there's a lot more lessons in this that we don't have really time to focus on, but, you know, Saul's always blaming the people. He's always blaming somebody else. He never takes responsibility for his disobedience. And that's an important characteristic of repentance, that we're going to make mistakes, but we have to acknowledge our mistake before the Lord and acknowledge that, make decisions and make changes to correct that. We can't just blame other people. And that's what Saul did all the time. He would disobey, and then he said, oh, this people you put me in charge of, I'll just cave to the political pressure and all this. So he starts blaming the people yet again. And then, again, he's acting like, verse 12, the Philistines will come down upon me now to Gilgal, and I will not have made supplication. We're about to go into battle, and I have made an offering, the battle, we're going to lose the battle because we haven't done this offering. So I had to make sure we do it real quick. And then I forced myself, therefore. You know, I just fell backed into a corner, and I didn't want to do it, but I just forced myself to do it. And then what's Samuel's response to that? Thou hast done foolishly. He did. He did very foolishly. Thou hast done foolishly. Now remember, what is the expressly stated characteristic of David as a man after God's own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. He is obedient to me. He does what I tell him to do. Now, what did Saul do? Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. You know, when you read back in Leviticus, and then it's reiterated in Deuteronomy to that next generation. Leviticus is the first generation. Most of them died in the wilderness, but now they're about to go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is essentially the same promises and possible condemnations are reiterated to that second commandment, or second generation. And you go back and you read that, and essentially what the Lord is saying is, if you just do what I tell you to do, if you're just obedient, you are going to be blessed in ways you can't fathom. But if you disobey, you're going to be judged in ways that you can't fathom. And it's just so simple. But the clarity of the situation, what does, and this is highlighted, hopefully we don't lose track, and this is highlighted a few chapters ahead in 1 Samuel 15, that what the Lord desires is obedience. To just do what he tells us to do. And if you do what he tells you to do, he's going to show himself strong on your behalf, right? You're going to be blessed beyond. And that's kind of what he tells those Israelites as they're about to go into Canaan. He said, listen, you are not trained militarily. You, in a natural sense, there's no way that you should conquer these nations. But if you just do what I tell you to do, I'm going to show myself so strong on your behalf that the walls of Jericho start tumbling down, right? I mean, like, you're going to defeat people, that there's no way that you could defeat. God, I'm going to bless you in ways that people are going to look at you and you're going to say, these ragtag bunch of people conquered all of these nations, this group of people. And I'm going to show myself so strong on your behalf, you're going to be blessed in ways you can't even fathom if you just, I'm telling you my commandments, if you just obey them, I'm going to bless you in ways you can't fathom. But the Lord also says, the other half of that is, I will not be mocked. If you are not obedient, these are the consequences. He told them the consequences ahead of time, and they played out exactly like he told them it was going to play out, even pinnacling all the way into hundreds of years later in the Babylonian captivity. He told them that was going to happen hundreds of years ahead of time. If you don't do what I tell you, this is what's going to happen. God is not mocked. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, as any good father would do, to be consistent in the parameters and the rules that he makes for his children. If I tell you something, these are the consequences. These will be the consequences. Okay? So what does the Lord expect from his children? To be submissive and obedient to the will of God and to simply obey his commandments, right? To do what he tells us to do. Now, what did Saul do? He did the opposite of that. Thou hast done foolishly, and thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded me, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now, I don't want to get off into this, but there's a lot of amazing dynamics of the foreknowledge and the omniscience of God, but yet at the same time, the responsibility and the decisions of man all under the realm of God's providence. I mean, God has prophesied beforehand, all the way back when Jacob was blessing his children, that the scepter would come to Judah. The reign authority of the scepter, of the kingship, would come through Judah. But he makes it very clear right here that Saul is of the house of Benjamin. If you would have been obedient, I would have established you. If you would have fulfilled my will like I told you to, it is theoretically possible that the kingly reign would have been through Benjamin, But the Lord knew ahead of time that Saul was going to mess up. So it made a prophecy ahead of time that the kingship was going to come through Judah, even though there was a possibility, if he would have been obedient, that it would have come through Benjamin. Now, is that confusing to you? Well, that's why it says that God's ways are unsearchable and his judgments are past finding out. Okay? It is absolutely true at the same time that if he would have been obedient, the kingship would have went through Benjamin. God knew he didn't cause it. He knew he was going to be disobedient. So he prophesied ahead of time that it was going to come through Judah. Okay? Now thy kingdom shall not continue. I'm going to remove the lineage of the house of Benjamin, and I'm going to shift it to the house of Judah going through King David. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. Now, the Lord has sought him. God is, just like the language there in 2 Chronicles, God is actively pursuing. God is seeking out. That's the language here. The Lord has sought. He's looking for people to bless. Now, I don't say that in a prosperity gospel sense, okay? But he is looking for people to show himself strong on their behalf. And because of Saul's disobedience, the Lord removed this manifest, powerful blessing from him because of his disobedience. And the Lord is seeking out someone to show himself strong on his behalf. And what is the criteria by which he is seeking out someone to show himself strong on their behalf? The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. A man after the heart of God. And God and the Lord have commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Look, I told you, if you would have just done what I told you. I'm starting to learn that as a father. Zach, if you would have just done what I told you, this would have been a lot simpler situation for you, right? You wouldn't be crying right now if you would have just done what I told you to do. Okay, let's go. Chapter 14 is Saul making this ridiculous, and it just keeps escalating. I mean, Saul, there's so many lessons to be learned in the life of Saul. He makes such irrational decisions, and the irrationality of his decisions just keep escalating. I mean, here in chapter 14, they have this situation where Jonathan and David are, you know, knit together. And if you can say David is a man after God's own heart, I think we can say Jonathan is a man after God's own heart. The way that they were knit together in such unity, and he was the son of Saul. But Saul just I can't get it just right now, but he essentially says anybody that eats of something or drinks of something, that man will be killed. Jonathan comes back from winning this great victory. He drinks it, and Saul's about to kill him. I mean, his irrational decisions keep escalating, and there's so many lessons to be learned here, because please understand, Saul is a born-again child of God, okay? This is not a reprobate. This is a born-again child of God who continues to make poor, worse and worse and worse decisions, and then the irrationality of his decisions keeps escalating. And the Lord continues to remove, not in the sense of he can never lose the integrity of the new birth, but him showing himself strong on behalf of Saul, he's removing that manifest presence. Why? Because Saul is proving that his heart is not perfect and loyal and at peace with God. Okay? We'll come back to chapter 15 in just a minute, but let's get the language in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. So now Samuel is actually going out, and the Lord is guiding him to discern who I'm actually going to anoint as the next king. In other words, who is the man after God's own heart? He's already referenced that. Who's the person that I sought out to be a man after God's own heart? And hopefully you know this story. He goes out, and you know the older brothers are the older, the taller, the more impressive. And he's like, this is my guy right here. You know, the older brother, he's impressive, good resume, tall, good looking, strong. And the Lord said, nope, that's not him. Keep going. And then finally he gets to the end of the road and he said, well, Jesse, do you have anybody else? Is there anybody left? And this is the language that the Lord uses in 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Now remember, that stands in stark contrast to the man's man Saul, right? His height was impressive. His stature was impressive. Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Right? The Lord is examining the hearts of his children to find those that are perfect and loyal and growing in maturity and passionately pursuing him to show himself strong on their behalf. Now, we're going to come back, kind of stay in this area. We want to come back to the life of David, but before we go any further, where can we find, if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, the question then is, where can we find the heart of God? Okay, how can we see the characteristics of the heart of God? Where, if we're going to align ourselves, if we're going to align our heart with the heart of God, where do we find the heart of God? Well, the principal place that we find the heart of God is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? By examining his life, and we see his heart exhibited in his life. But we also find a picture into the heart of God in his word. In his word, Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I hope when you view the word of God and you open up the word of God, I hope that you view it that way. And if you do, I think it really changes the way that we value the scriptures that the Lord... I mean, what are the scriptures? They are God-breathed. I mean, it's just God speaking to us. And this word of God that he has given us is the thoughts of his heart to you. Do you understand that? Do you understand the gravity of what the Lord is saying here? The thoughts of his heart to all generations. We are thousands of years after this was penned, thousands of years from the original audience. But these are the thoughts of God's heart to you. So where do we find God's heart? We find God's heart in his word, right? And then we find God's heart in his house. 2 Chronicles 7, in verse 16, this is the Lord speaking to Solomon personally at night after he publicly has dedicated the temple. And this is right in the aftermath of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we all know really well. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, right? So in the continuation of that, verse 15, now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. So God says, I am going to be intimately seeking, right? You know, I'm seeking those. And what's one way in which the Lord is going to identify those whose heart is perfect toward him and passionately pursuing it? Well, one of the ways is the prayers that happens in this house here in the New Testament kingdom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not always just in public prayers. But you individually are the temple. You individually are part of the body. So your daily personal prayer life is what the Lord is intimately focused and attentive unto, to listen to your prayers. And can't you, you know, there's a place, not everyone prays publicly, but for those that do pray publicly, don't you feel like that sometimes you just... you feel or you can see or have a greater picture into someone's heart when you hear them praying publicly. I know I can. You know, just you can see the way that they converse with the Lord and the way that they love the Lord through their prayers. And that can be expressed in a public way if someone's called on to pray publicly. But the Lord, one of the primary ways that He evaluates your heart before Him is through your prayers unto Him, right? And there's no way to pretty yourself up before the Lord in prayer when it's just you and Him, right? He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart, right? He knows intimately what the true burdens and desires of your heart are. And He also knows if there's something down in there that doesn't need to be in there, He knows how to purify it out too. But notice, His eyes are attentive to the prayers that are made in this house. And He's very attentive to the prayers that are made when the body of believers is assembled together in the house of the church. But that's not the only time that His ears are attentive to the prayers of His people, right? Not just in public worship. His prayers are attentive, or His ears and eyes are attentive to your prayers all the time, okay? Continuing on here, verse 16. For I have chosen and sanctified this house. And that's speaking prophetically of the New Testament house of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So think about this in the context of the church. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Do you realize that in the church, He's saying His heart is here. Now, why is His heart here? Because the bride that He loves is here, right? His heart is in the house of God. His heart is in the house of God where the Word of God is being proclaimed, which is the thoughts of His heart. And furthermore, who is that being proclaimed by? Jeremiah 3. Now, in this context, we're not going to deal with the whole thing, but he is condemning backsliding Judah and Israel for all their sins. And one of the ways in which I'm going to call you to stop backsliding is, he says, Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you of one city and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion." You are going in the wrong direction, and I am sending somebody to tell you to turn around and start going the other direction. And who's the messenger that I'm going to send to prevent you from continuing the backsliding? "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." This is so sobering. In the New Testament, we're told that the minister is supposed to be an example. Example in word and conversation and purity and charity and service. But boy, it is a sobering self-evaluation to be mindful of the fact that a pastor, that's a shepherd, is supposed to be a representation of God's heart to the church and to the sheep. And you want to talk about self-evaluation. It's in my role as a pastor, am I properly reflecting the heart of God to the sheep that I'm called to under-shepherd? Pray for me. God help us. God help us. But think about this. God has said, where can you find the heart of God? Well, you're going to find one of the God's seeking those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And I understand every child of God kind of has their own little roller coaster and their own ebbs and flows. But I'll tell you, I don't think you can make the case that a child of God's heart is as perfect and as loyal to Him as they ought to be if they don't make a diligent pursuit and effort to go to the house of God, where the heart of God is promised to be, to hear preaching of the word of God, that's the thoughts of his heart, by pastors that are sent according to his heart, right? And if someone doesn't see the value of that, and they are very content to just sit at home or go partake in whatever hobby they engage in, I think I can say pretty confidently that the Lord's evaluation, not if you're sick or you're hindered in some way, but if you just voluntarily choose to not attend that place and that situation where the Word of God is being preached in the house of God by pastors according to God's heart, and if you just willfully look at that and say, I'm going to go and partake in my hobbies, my interest of sports or hunting or fishing or whatever, I think we can confidently say that that's a person, at least on that individual day, that their heart is not where it ought to be with the Lord, right? I think that's what the Lord's evaluation of that person's heart would be. So therefore, if we're going to pursue the heart of God, it cannot be separated from the house of God in attendance of the house of God, right? You cannot separate the two. If you're going to really be pursuing the house, I mean, if you're going to be really pursuing the heart of God, you have to be pursuing it in the context of the church. In the context of the house of God, where the word of God, that are the thoughts of God's heart to all generations, is preached by pastors according to God's heart, right? You cannot separate a pursuit of God's heart away from the church and away from the kingdom, okay? So, where's the heart of God revealed? In his word and his house, with pastors preaching the word of God in that house. Now let's look quickly at some characteristics of David. As a man after God's own heart, and we've already stated the express description of David as a man after God's own heart is that he would fulfill all the will of God. Now, it's evident Jesus is perfectly one with God the Father. His heart is perfectly aligned with God the Father, right? So that's why his life is the principal example of the heart of God that we have. And where is that revealed at, by the way? Scripture, right? Scriptures are the thoughts of God's heart, and we have the description of God's heart through the actions of Jesus Christ. Where? In the Scriptures, right? In the Word of God. But Jesus was wholly committed to doing perfectly the will of God, right? You know, John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And he perfectly fulfilled that. He proclaimed that as he's nearing the cross. I have fulfilled and finished everything you told me to do. I have perfectly fulfilled your will. For time's sake, you don't have to turn here, but I want to get this language in Psalm 78 that describes David, and certainly this makes us think of Jesus Christ as well. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So what's some characteristics? We don't have time to dig in all these as in depth as we'd like to, but what's some characteristics of David as a man after God's own heart? He was a shepherd. He was a protector of the sheep. He was one who was concerned about the welfare and the health and the safety of his sheep. And there's those that have been put in a specific role and responsibility as a pastor that have a specific context in which they shepherd the sheep in the Lord's church. But all of us have roles in which we perform the role of a shepherd, certainly a parental role. If you have been put in a position to protect the sheep that are under your care in a parental role, we need to have a zealous desire and protection over those that are put under our care. And there's other roles in which, not just as a parent, I mean, there are other relationships in the church and in the kingdom of God where you have a shepherding, protecting role, even if you don't have a child at home or you don't have a child at all. There are relationships, if you're investing in the kingdom in the manner that you ought to, there are relationships that you have with people that you can serve a shepherd role in them, okay? And what do you need to be focused on? Protecting them, keeping them safe, and feeding them. Feeding them. So what did David do? He fed the people of God, and he fed them, verse 72, and notice this language, he fed them, David fed them, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now that makes us really think about Jesus Christ, doesn't it, right? How does he guide his sheep? By the integrity of his heart and by the skillfulness of his hands. And that's certainly our desire as well, to try to, in whatever shepherd role that we have been called to. Now, in my specific calling, I've been called to a specific realm of responsibility of a shepherd pastor role of a local church assembly. But again, you all have roles and situations and relationships where you can fulfill a shepherd role, and in fulfilling of those responsibilities, we feed those. And what do we feed them with? What's going to be the best value that you can feed a sheep with? It's going to be feeding them by the thoughts of God's heart from the Word of God, right? That's going to be what nourishes them. Feed them according to the integrity of your heart and guide them by the skillfulness of your hands. I mean, that's what we all have the opportunity to invest in people that are younger than us. And you can invest in people that are older than you too. But especially investing in people that are younger than you, and you have the ability to provide them counsel and guidance, to guide them by the skillfulness of your hands based on the life experiences and the lessons that the Lord has blessed you to learn. Okay? Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 15 now. 1 Samuel 15. And this is a situation where the Lord tells Saul to go in and Agag and the Amalekites, you wipe them out. Sounds harsh to us, but they are in. That shows us just how seriously God takes sin. Okay? And he says, every single person, every piece of livestock has to be killed. And he is right and just to say that. So then Samuel shows up after that happens. The king's still alive. They saved the perceived best of the livestock. And Samuel shows up and says, and again, this just tells you how there's so many lessons to be learned here that we don't really have time to delve into. But when Samuel first shows up, Saul is bragging about how obedient he had been. This is 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13. Samuel came unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's in abject disobedience, and I don't know if this is positioning, I don't know if this is just he's aloof, but I mean, Or maybe he's just, I don't know, maybe he just doesn't get it. But this is a child of God that shows up to the prophet in direct disobedience and says, aren't you proud of me? Look what I've done. And he looks him in the eye and says, you've not done what I've told you to do. What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? And there's a lot of descriptions here again. He starts blaming the people. It's these people that you forced me to be ruler over. Samuel tells him in verse 17, when you were little in your own sight is when the Lord. And again, what's a characteristic of a man or a woman after God's own heart? Humility. Humility. You know, what's the very first thing that the Lord hates from the book of Proverbs? A proud look, a proud heart. Well, do you think the Lord's going to have a very favorable look over your heart if it's guided by pride instead of humility? Well, no, right? Of course not. So Saul started out with a humble heart. Now his heart is a very prideful heart. And then we just fast forward to David killing Goliath. Then they start chanting, you know, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And what does that feed? That feeds jealousy and anger and hatred. And he tries to kill David. This is a child of God trying to kill another child of God. Why? Because he is headlong down a slippery slope. And he's making such just irrational, foolish decisions. But again, there's so many lessons to be learned here. What was the beginning of the slippery slope for Saul? It was pride. That was the beginning of the slippery slope. I think I have the right to do something. And again, he wasn't necessarily in 180 degree abject disobedience. He was in 80-85% obedience. Right? He was in, I've done most of what you told me to do, but I made a decision that it would be politically advantageous to keep the king alive, and these are some really good-looking bulls over here that we can really use. I made a good edit to your command. I evaluated this, and I said, you know what? This king can be very useful, and these are some of the best livestock I've ever seen. I'm going to make an edit to what you told me to do, and clearly God's opinion is going to be the same as my opinion, that this was a great decision to not do what I told you to do. Aren't you proud of me, Lord? Aren't you proud of me for the edit I made to your commandment? Well, what's the answer to that, okay? And again, he's so clueless. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He thinks he hasn't done anything wrong. And boy, listen, I hope that you have the courage, that I have the courage, to say, Lord, if there is a blind spot, if there is a secret, please show me. Because the worst thing I could ever be is in abject disobedience and be so oblivious to think I'm doing the right thing. And he's bragging to the Lord and to the prophet of the Lord saying, I've been obedient. When he has not been obedient. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And again, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. Well, listen, Saul had no... If the people had done it, he would have had no problem killing them. If they did what he didn't tell them to do. Okay? So again, he's deflecting blame to... And this is all leading up to verse 20. What does Samuel say? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now this hits home. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fact. You might have had, maybe you didn't even view it from a worldly perspective of this is the best looking bull I've ever seen and he's going to do so much work in my farm. Maybe you said these are the best looking livestock I've ever seen. I'm going to offer them in offerings to the Lord. Maybe he had good intentions in that sense. But he said, listen, I will not be pleased with, even if these were the best sacrifices in the natural sense that could be offered, I'm not going to be pleased with those sacrifices if you did the opposite of what I told you to do. So he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe you had good intentions that you're going to offer these in sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. And this is where it stings. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, I am confident that none of us, or at least I know you wouldn't actively do it, don't ever play around with Ouija boards. Okay? Even if it's in a group setting and you think it's fun, don't ever play around with Ouija boards or anything like that. But I know none of you are going home and doing witchcraft. I'm very confident. And I'm pretty confident that none of y'all are going home and looking at some little statue of a golden calf and saying, thank you so much for my daily bread, Mr. Golden Calf. Right? I mean, obviously, none of you here are going to do that. But listen, disobedience, even 85% obedience, the Lord calls it rebellion. And you let pride escalate, what does pride turn into? Stubbornness. And rebellion and stubbornness is just as egregious of a sin as witchcraft and idolatry. So what does the Lord seek? The Lord seeks those who fulfill his will. Just do what he tells you to do, right? Just be obedient. Be obedient to the thoughts of his heart that we find in the Word of God. A few other highlights. We don't have time to really focus on these. But what are some characteristics of David as a man after God's own heart? He's a man of faith, right? When he goes up before Goliath, he said, listen, I'm going to defeat you. Now what? What basis did he have that I'm going to defeat you? I think he had enough faith to know that God's going to show himself strong on my behalf. I don't have physical ability to defeat this guy, but God is going to show himself strong. Why? And also, he is zealous for the glory of God's name. He had righteous indignation when he heard the name of God being blasphemed. And he said, is there not a cause? And he says, and that when he stands up before Goliath, he said, listen, I am going to defeat you in the name of the living God that you are blaspheming. I'm standing up here, even though I'm not the most impressive or the first choice for this military battle, I'm willing to stand up in faith and in courage. That's another important aspect. Faith, courage. Why? Because I have a passionate desire for the glory of God, and it stirs my righteous indignation to see the glory of God blasphemed or diminished. And he had enough confidence to know that the Lord is going to show himself strong on his behalf. Now, David was a sinner, and that was abundantly manifest later in his life, but he was a sinner back even in his younger days as a shepherd. But our desire, our pursuit, is to be following hard and running hard after the heart of God. And where do you find the heart of God? In his word, in his house, in counsel, Lord willing, with pastors according to his own heart. And if based on the Lord's determination, who knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, if he sees, not that you're full grown, not that you're perfectly mature, but that you're growing, that you're pursuing, that you're seeking God's heart, boy, it's an exciting thing to know the promise of God that he's going to show himself strong on your behalf. That's an exciting thing to think about, that God promises he's going to show himself strong on your behalf if you are passionately pursuing the heart of God according to his will and fulfilling his will in obedience to the word of God, which are the thoughts of his heart to all generations.